1 Corinthians chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians is towards the back of the book a little bit in the New Testament. What we're going to do this morning is we're not going to look at a whole chapter like we've kind of been trying to do. It's not really worked out that way, but we're going to look at the first five verses, and then hopefully next week what we'll do is pick up in verse 6 and go all the way through chapter 2 and into chapter 3 because it's very connected, and we'll try to get the flow of all that next week. But we're going to pause and go a little bit slower here this morning because Paul just, he says some stuff here that I think is worthy of our undivided attention. So what I'm going to do is just read verses 1 through 5, and we'll read it together, and then we'll just go back and unpack it a little bit. So chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible or persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, this, I think, is such a hugely important text. And honestly, I feel like every time I try to approach it and explain it or whatever, Lord, I don't do it justice. So I just pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would implant this word into our lives, into who we are, Lord, as people, but as a church too, because we want this to be really the heartbeat of our church. And so, God, we just give you this time. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and your grace, that you would awaken our hearts and our ears and our souls to what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to welcome you to Ministry 101. You're going back to school this morning. The text that we look at this morning, I believe, is really one of the keys to successful ministry. Now, having said that, let me ask you a question. Pop quiz already. How many of you guys are in the ministry? Oh, man, just like first service, you all fail. Not all of you. The guys you had your hands up, you didn't fail. You passed. But the problem is, not every single hand was in the air. See, here's the reality. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are in the ministry. If you're a believer in Christ, you are in the ministry just as much as I am in the ministry, or the worship leader, or the Sunday school teachers in the ministry. We are all in this thing together. Now, by virtue of the fact that not very many of you guys raised your hands, I don't think we've kind of got this. So I'll slow down. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 15, or somewhere around right in there, he said, you did not choose me, what? But I chose you, and I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. He also said there in Matthew 28, he said, look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, therefore, you go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Guys, we have all been commissioned into the ministry. Amen? So you guys, I'm not convinced because you guys are looking at me like, no, you're in the ministry. You're the guy with the microphone on the stool. Or not in the stool. I used to sit on a stool when I type. Now I just stand by one. Anyways, here's the key though. In reality, yes, I'm in the ministry. But do you know what my ministry is as a pastor? My job description in Ephesians chapter 4 tells me that my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So my ministry is to equip you for your ministry. And you might say, well, what's my ministry? Well, what do? Because I'm not in the ministry. I'm just a mom. Please. You are in the highest called ministry there is to raise godly kids. I'm not a minister. I just work at Fred Meyer. No. You are an ambassador for Jesus at Fred Meyer. I'm not in the ministry. I'm just a student. No, you're not. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ at Astoria High School or Warrenton Middle School or whatever. Amen? Guys, this is something that is so foundational to what we believe, and we have to buy into this. We have to understand this. That every single one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, by virtue of the fact that you've been born again, you've been born into, yes, the family of God, but you've also been thrust into the ministry. You're in the ministry. You're ambassadors for Jesus. Now can I get an amen? Amen. Now, some of you guys are like still pondering that. Really? Like me? Yes, you. Guys, we're all on mission with Jesus to the world to bring this the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so in whatever context you find yourself in this morning, that's your ministry. And it may not seem like much to you, but man, the Lord wants to use you right where you are in your setting. And that's an exciting thing. And so when I say that we're going to look at some ministry 101 stuff, the mistake would be to be like, oh, I guess all the elders and pastors and future missionaries need to listen. No, every single one of us needs to have our ears perk up, because this truly is one of the most helpful passages in, I think, the whole New Testament as it relates to doing ministry and how to approach ministry. So we'll get to that, but let's start with a little bit of context, a little kind of a back up and give a little setting here. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we call it the book of 1 Corinthians, but we know by now that this was originally not a book that Paul wrote, but what? It's a letter. Paul wrote a letter to the church that was in Corinth. When Paul was on his second missionary journey, somewhere around 51 AD, he went, you know, across into Philippi and down through Athens and Greece, and he's in Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, he planted this church. He was there for about a year and a half. We're going to talk more about that church planting venture in a moment. But he was there. He planted this church. He stayed there for about 18 months, teaching them the word of God. And then he left and he went on his journeys. And we have his whole story there in the book of Acts. But sometime after he left the church, he corresponded with the church a number of times. We have two of the letters. There was probably more. But he wrote these letters, and what he's doing is, especially in the first book of Corinthians, or the first letter that we have, he's correcting them on all kinds of issues that were happening in the church. And we've already looked at a lot of this, but what was the first issue that they were dealing with there in the first chapter? What? Division in the church, right. He greeted them, he loved on them, but then he said, look, we got to deal with the first issue at hand, and it's division. So he takes the first four chapters and deals with this really dangerous dilemma that was happening of division. See, what was happening is the people were basically saying, look, I'm of Paul. And some were saying, well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Peter. Well, I'm of Jesus. They were kind of like segregating within the church and kind of getting their eyes on certain teachers and leaders in the church and getting their eyes off of the Lord. And so there was all these schisms beginning to form in the church. So Paul deals with that. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, right? He said, I want you to be of the same mind and the same judgment. So we looked at that. And so last week we saw how to kind of drive home his appeal for unity, he begins to kind of remind them of some of the foundations of their faith. And the first thing he talks about is what? What was the crux of the matter last week? Come on. What was the crux of the matter last? Who was here last week? What does the crux mean? It means the cross. He said the main issue is the cross of Jesus Christ. And he begins to kind of contrast. Now, here is one of the issues in Corinth. They were kind of enamored with, as was that whole Greek culture, enamored with the wisdom of man, philosophy, intellect. It was like this high esteem thing if you're intellectual. And so they're kind of enamored with that. And he's like, look, you have to understand that the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God are two very different things. And he said, man, as we preach the cross of Jesus Christ, it is going to be offensive to your human intellect, right? He said the wisdom of God is foolishness to the wisdom of this world. And we talked about all that stuff. The bottom line, though, is he's beginning to talk about how, man, you got to get your eyes off other people. You guys have got to stop being enamored with worldly wisdom. And he starts contrasting God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Now, as he comes to chapter 2, this is awesome, because basically he gives a little bit of personal testimony and kind of reminds them about how the church began. Check this out. Chapter 2, verse 1, we'll just go over it again. He says this. Now, when I came to you, brothers, when I came to you guys, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty words or lofty speech, excuse me, of wisdom. When he came to you, he says, when I came to you. Now think back, when did Paul come to Corinth? I kind of already gave it away, but where was he right before he went to Corinth? Where was he? Anybody remember? Where was he right before he went to Corinth? In chapter 17 of Acts, right before chapter 18, where was he? Athens. Somebody said it. He was in Athens. Now, Athens is like the epicenter of philosophy in a culture that esteemed philosophy. And if you remember what happened in Athens, he was there and he begins to kind of look around the city. His heart is kind of broken because everywhere he looks, there's idols to every imaginable god that is conceivable, you know, out there. There's an idol for everyone. In fact, they were so enamored with worshiping other idols, they had an idol to the unknown god just in case they missed an idol or they forgot about, you know, a certain god. They erected to the god, to the unknown god. And so Paul's beginning then to just kind of tell them about the Lord or whatever. Eventually what they do is they take him up to Mars Hill, which was this place where all they would do is sit around and talk about the latest theories. They loved to talk. They loved wisdom. They loved philosophy. They never came to any real conclusions, but they loved to just talk. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Like Portland, right? Anyways, they just loved to talk, you know, and so they heard Paul and their ears perked up. Oh, some new doctrine, some new thing for us to debate about. And so they take him, he goes up there and he begins to give this sermon. And you can read the sermon, by the way, in Acts chapter 17. It's awesome. It's a great sermon. But right when he gets to this idea of somebody raising from the dead, do you guys remember what happens? They laughed at him. They're like, Paul, get out of here, man. They started making fun of him. And basically that was it. A couple people believed on Jesus and then he left Athens. No church was planted or anything. But see, now as he comes to Corinth, as maybe he's even approaching Corinth, he makes a decision. He says, I am definitely, when I get to Corinth, going to have a, I'm going to be a one-hit wonder. I'm going to be a broken record. When I get to Corinth, my whole message is going to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, why was that? Well, some people say that in Athens, he compromised that he tried to be super relatable, that he tried to make his sermon kind of fit in with the culture, and that maybe he compromised just that clear message of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you can make that leap or not, but he definitely felt that pressure. So all that to say is he says in verse 1, when I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God, it was not with lofty speech or words of wisdom. In other words, he didn't use big words or philosophy. He said, I didn't try to convince you, you know, or argue you into the kingdom of God with persuasive talk. He says, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now notice what he says after that. He says, and when I did that, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says, I came with a single message. And he goes, now think back. All you who are saying, oh, I'm of Paul. Think back. How did I come to you? I was weak. And that word weak literally means sick. Physically sick. And there's other scriptures that would probably kind of undergird that idea that Paul was actually physically weak and just sickly when he came there. Not only that, he says, and I was in much fear and trembling. That's really interesting. He was scared out of his mind. The word fear there literally means he was absolutely intimidated. And when it says he was had not just trembling, but what? Check that out. Much trembling. You know what that means? Much trembling. It literally means he was quaking. Have you ever, anybody ever done any public speaking? How many of you guys love public speaking? You're like three hands, yeah. I actually like public speaking, but to this day, people are like, man, how come you never get nervous? I've learned to hide it over the last 12 years. Public speaking, like when you're talking, like have you ever, who's done public speaking? You know, like in a class or something. How many of you guys have ever gotten stage fright? How many of you guys have just locked up? How many of you guys, for no reason, just start, I'm sweating right now, but that's because it's hot, not because I'm nervous, okay? How many of you guys just start sweating and stuttering and stammering, and you have all your notes, but you can't read them, and you forgot everything they're saying? It's like, you get that feeling, but Paul was not, it wasn't because he was just nervous or had stage fright. He was literally trembling when he was sharing the message, because he was intimidated. He was not trying to convince them with wisdom. He was, listen, presenting a message that he knew was powerful, but he knew they wouldn't necessarily like. And he was not trying to dress it up. And he wasn't trying to cover over anything. He just laid it out there. So much so that he was literally physically shaking and trembling and intimidated and sickly and weak and fearful when he was doing it. I don't like to think of Paul in those terms. I like to think of Paul like super apostle, you know. But he was just a weakling in his own estimation. He said, my speech and my words were not with plausible or persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of power, of the Holy Spirit and of power. He makes a contrast. He says, and we're getting to something, just hang in there. He basically was saying, look, I didn't try to persuade you with crafty or persuasive arguments. Which means this, by the way, he could have. Paul was really, really smart. And Paul knew going into this that he's dealing with a people that are very, very smart. And he's dealing with a people that love wisdom and philosophy and to kick around ideas. And he's thinking, you know, I could go in there and I could backdoor them in this way. And I could shoot down all of their philosophies that way. And I could come with this angle. But he decided, no, I'm just going to go in there and say, you guys are sinners. And without Jesus, you're going to go to hell, and if you believe in him, you can be saved. He just went in there with this raw message of the gospel, knowing that it was going to be not well received, but he did it on purpose. And here's why, and this kind of fits into the context. He says, why? That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. What was the whole issue they were dealing with? It was division. People, they were enamored with people. Oh, they're so wise. Or listen to the way they teach and all this stuff. And Paul says, I didn't want to draw people to myself. I wanted you to see Jesus. So I laid out the message of Jesus in a way that was very simple and very plain to demonstrate that it's about the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel, not the messenger. Right? He didn't want people to focus on him. And so that's all really that Paul is saying here. And that last verse in verse 5, he says, I don't want your faith to rest in any one person. I want it to be established on the gospel and the power of God. And just as a little aside here, that is such an important truth. Amen? That we not get our eyes focused on the ministers of the gospel, but that we get our eyes focused on Jesus. That is such a huge issue even in the church today, and we'll talk more about that. But let me go back to my opening kind of statement, where I mentioned that within these five verses, I think, really is the key, at least one of the major keys to ministry. Oh, pop quiz. Who's in the ministry?
Everybody.
Yeah, okay, you guys. Nice. Nice work. You're learning. You're in the ministry. Well, how? What do you mean there's tucked in here a key to ministry? Look at verse 2. He says, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul resolved in his mind, I am going to have one message when I get to Corinth. And it's going to be Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and what? Him crucified. That is the work of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And that's going to be my message, plain and simple. Meaning that he was tempted to philosophize. He was tempted to kind of maybe go these other angles, but he made a resolute decision. No, I'm just going to be all about Jesus. I'm going to be a broken record when I get to Corinth. They're going to get sick and tired of hearing me talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his approach. Now, here's the thing. I believe that right there is the key to ministry. I really do. I believe it's all about the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. And here's how that applies to you. And here's how it applies to me. And here's how I think it applied to Paul. Number one, in your notes, because I know you're taking copious notes. Number one, The message of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus and his work on the cross, is the key to evangelism. Now, we kind of know that one, right? It's the key to evangelism. When Paul showed up and he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, he was what? Demonstrating that salvation is not, it doesn't come by convincing somebody through smooth arguments. But his, basically what he was saying is, I just gave them the gospel because I knew that the gospel would bring them to salvation. Okay? Listen, when you and I are evangelizing, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the power to save. Are you tracking with me? When you go to work tomorrow, and at break or some point after work or something, and you get in a conversation with somebody, and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel is the power of God to salvation to save them. Here's why that's important. You're giving me kind of a blank stare collectively. Here's why that's important. I often think it's my presentation of the gospel that's going to be powerful. Therefore, I don't present it very often. Why? Because I don't feel like I'll do a very good job at it. Anybody ever felt like they've not done a good job presenting the gospel or ever been scared to present the gospel? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I don't answer all their questions? I honestly believe that one of the biggest things that keeps us from just sharing the good news of Jesus, the word of the cross that we talked about last week, is because we feel inadequate, right? I'm no Billy Graham or I'm no Pastor so-and-so. I can't do that. But here's something we have got to drill into our heads. Listen, the power is in the gospel, not you. The power is in the gospel. Romans 1:16. You have to have this down. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile or to the Greek. But just the first part of that, hear it again. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which, by the way, is a reverse way of saying, I am excited about the gospel. I am not only not ashamed of it, I'm excited about it. Why? Because the gospel is the power to save people from hell. Who? Anybody that believes. Do you believe that? Or do I believe that? The reality is I don't believe that too often. And this is just the very simple first application I want to put out there. When it comes to us evangelizing, that means just telling people the gospel, whether it's on a platform in front of 1,000 people, whether it's in a one-on-one conversation over coffee, you know what, your favorite coffee shop or whatever. When you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, listen, that message holds the power. It's not you. So guess what you can do? Relax. Take some pressure off yourself. What if I don't save them? I got news for you. You've never saved anybody. And never have I. I haven't either. I've never saved one person from hell. Jesus has saved lots of people through hell. Jesus has saved lots of people from hell. Are you guys catching what I'm saying? Listen, when you share the gospel, do you know you cannot fail? Because it's not about you at all. It's not about me at all. It's about Jesus. The point is, the gospel itself has the inherent power. It's not our presentation of it. There are so many times. I remember years ago, I worked for Youth for Christ. You guys ever heard of Youth for Christ? It's kind of like Young Life, just a little different flavor. And I was moving, and so we were doing our last Youth for Christ. It was just basically like a high school youth group thing. And we kind of targeted kids that didn't go to church at all. We'd just get together we'd share the Lord with them and stuff. Or we were having our last, it was kind of like my goodbye thing, right? And we had this get together and we were playing ping pong and eating pizza and just doing what, you know, you do. So we're done and I give this like short gospel presentation and it just stunk. I mean, it was horrible. I mean, I got Jesus in there and like sin and blood and the cross and resurrection. But the presentation was just like, you know, horrible. And I'm literally just like, that's it, man. It's my last opportunity for those kids. I'll never see them again. And I blew it. I'm sorry, Lord. I stink. Maybe I shouldn't be in the ministry, you know, and all that stuff. And I remember this kid coming up to me afterwards like, hey, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I was just like right now? And he's like, yeah, can we do that right now? I was just like, you're throwing me off. There needs to be some more like conversation, process. I literally didn't know what to do. He's like, can we like pray for me to receive Jesus? I'm like, yes, I'm pretty sure. What am I supposed to do again? You know, like I was so green, you know, like I didn't know. It like freaked me out. I guarantee that kid did not come to know Jesus because I did such a stellar job presenting the gospel that day. I like fumbled over every conceivable word, you know, just like I'm doing right now. And the Holy Spirit worked through the message, worked through the Word of God. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the gospel. And that kid got saved that day. And I walked away and I was just like, I am awesome. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. I went, God, you are awesome. And that's all Paul is saying is he's like, man, the key to evangelizing, the key to people getting saved is you give them the gospel and you let the gospel do the work. Amen? The only time we fail is when we say nothing at all. But if we say anything, if we can just get the gospel out, it's the power of God to salvation. Amen? Now, having said that, what did Paul say? He was fearful. He was scared when he did that. You ever thought about that? Why was he scared? I mean, when Paul was in Corinth, he literally was scared. To the point Jesus shows up and says, stop being fearful. I'm with you. Keep preaching. Go for it. You're going to be all right. I mean, Paul was literally like shook up when he was in Corinth. And he's giving the right gospel. And we're all saying, amen, Paul, just give him Jesus. But you see, Paul was human. Why was he scared? He was in a culture that was all about philosophy, intellect, wisdom, quote unquote, you know, smooth arguments and debates. And he rolls in and he's just like, look, guys, let's just cut to the bottom line. There's one God. We're all sinners. We've all offended that God. We're going to go to hell if we don't have something done about our sin, but we can do nothing about our sin. So God loved us. He sent his son Jesus, who lived for 33 years as a perfect man. And then he died on a Roman cross. And then he raised from the dead and he's alive. And like, if we believe in him, we can be saved through faith. And then you'll be born again of the Spirit. And they're just like, what? Remember what we said last week? That message to them was stupid, was silly, was foolishness. I think Paul was scared because he knew going in, listen, he knew the power of the gospel would save people, but he also knew going in there would be those who would be saved and there would be a ton of people that wouldn't. Not because the gospel is not powerful, but because they'll just reject it. He knew going in, if he just was a guy that was all about just Jesus, it's just Jesus, he knew he would be looked at as unintellectual. Was Paul intellectual? You bet he was intellectual. But he was willing to be thought of as a fool. He was willing to have his reputation of that of a fool. I mean, that's a hard temptation for a guy who's really smart to look, I'm not going to try to use my smarts to convince you about Jesus. I'm just going to lay it out there as the gospel, and you can think of me however you want. You guys, are you tracking with me? I believe he was scared because he knew he would be labeled as a bigot, and he would be labeled as unintellectual, backwoods, nobody. He would be rejected. He would be threatened. Everywhere he went before this, he either would cause a riot or a revival or both. He'd been beat up. He'd been whipped. And he knew it's coming again. I'm going to give him the gospel of Jesus, and I'm going to get my butt kicked. I'm going to get thrashed. I'm going to get marginalized. I may get arrested. They may kill me. I don't know. But he was scared. But he said, but I'm just going to give them Jesus. Here's the reality. The gospel is powerful in and of itself. And we get to give it to people. Amen. But we live in a world like Corinth that cherishes wisdom and philosophy and all that stuff. And the reality is, guys, that not everybody's going to like what we have to say. Amen? It's hard to amen that one. And the reality is, growing increasingly is the rejection of the simple message of Jesus Christ. And the reality is if you're going to be a minister of Jesus Christ, the temptation is going to be to soften the message. The temptation is going to be to dilute it or water it down. And philosophize and say, well, yes, Jesus was one of many good prophets. The temptation is going to just kind of to be blend in. But I'm telling you right now, the lines are being drawn in the sand in our country. And we have to be those who uncompromisingly, not obnoxiously and not without tact, but uncompromisingly be those who say, no, it's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just read an article in WorldNet Daily 2 days ago about how in one particular state before their public meetings, like their town hall meetings, things like that, they've got this lawsuit that they can't pray in Jesus' name because it does violence to the inclusive something or other of our nation and it's offensive to people. I've got news for you. Jesus Christ is going to offend people. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to offend people. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to be offensive and a jerk and tactless in your approach. But just know going in that if you're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it will cause a reaction. It might be salvation. It might be persecution. But at the end of the day, we've got to be okay with that. Ministers of Jesus Christ, there's one hurdle we've got to get over. And that hurdle is being liked by everybody. You're not going to be liked by everybody. And if you're going to be a minister of Jesus Christ, you've got to be okay with that. Amen? Paul was fearful for his life. Paul was fearful because he knew he was going to get rejected. But Paul faithfully said, but I'm going to give him Jesus because that's where the power is. Amen? I don't want him looking at me. I'm not trying to like collect followers for myself. I don't want to muddy the message or philosophize it to death so that it softens the blow. I just want to put the raw message of the gospel out there and let the chips fall where they may. That's the way to do it. Amen? Listen, that is becoming increasingly rare in our country. There's so much out there that just wants to soften and round off the edges and philosophize to death the message of Jesus. And we've got to be a church. We've got to be a group of people to say, listen, there's one God. There's one way to heaven. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's it, period. We need to say it in love, but we need to say it. Amen? So he was fearful, but he said, man, this is the key to evangelizing. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A single message. And that's our message. And that's what we want to do as a church. That's what I want you guys to do when you go to work, when you go to school. To be about Jesus and what He's done for us. And that's your message. And you can just have confidence that when you give that message, even if you mess it up, the message is powerful. And people will be saved. But it's going to cause a reaction. And you've got to be prepared for that. Secondly, though, and this is only a two-point sermon with lots of sub-points, but two-point sermon nonetheless. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is, number one, not only the key to evangelization, but it's also the key to discipleship. It's also the key to maturation or maturity. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, listen, was not just Paul's starting point when he got to Corinth. He didn't just show up and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and then once people got saved and born again, he moved on to something else. I believe that when Paul was in Corinth for that 18 months, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified continued to be the main heartbeat of every message he gave. And I believe, guys, that that needs to be the main heartbeat of everything we're about as a church. It's not just the key to evangelizing, it's the key to discipleship. It's all about growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Amen? No amen, so I'll convince you. Here we go. Actually, let me start. Let me give you a quote. This is by Timothy Keller. I love how he put it. He says, the main problem then in the Christian life is that we have not thought out the deep implications of the gospel. We have not, quote, used, unquote, the gospel in and on all parts of our lives. Listen to that again. The main problem in Christian life is that we have not thought through the deep implications of the gospel. We've not used the gospel in and on all parts of our lives. In other words, we don't just receive Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our salvation. Absolutely we do. But you guys, we don't move on from that. We just go deeper in that. Amen? And that truth of Jesus, the person of Jesus and the cross, his work for us on the cross, is at the heartbeat of every page of this book. When Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, we're told that he was among them, teaching them the word of God. And guys, where I'm going with this is, as we are doing that as a church, as we're trying to be now disciples of Jesus, now that we're believers in Jesus, and we're going through the word of God, we will miss the point if we don't realize that the word of God is meant to drive us to the person of God, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And that everything Paul taught, and I'm sure he taught all kinds of the doctrines of this and that and everything else, but it all would boil back down to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me give you a couple of scriptures to kind of set the tone for that. Number one, here's what I mean. The Bible is all about Jesus and what he's done for us. This is the story of God's redemptive plan for mankind, and that story is climax in the person of Christ. This whole thing is about Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus raised from the dead, remember he was walking on the road to Emmaus? And do you guys remember that? He was walking to Emmaus, and he kind of rolled up next to a couple of disciples. This is after the resurrection. And he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he veiled himself somehow. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Which, let's just say this, that's cool that he can do that. Anyways, they're talking, and he's like, hey, what are you talking about? I'm summing it up, obviously. And they're like, dude, are you like the only guy in all of this whole area that hasn't heard about what's going on? We had this guy Jesus, and he was like our rabbi, and we believed that he was the Messiah sent from God, and they took him and they killed him. And some people from our group, these ladies, told us that he's like risen from the dead, and they've seen him. And so Jesus enters into the conversation, and it says, he says to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer for the things and enter into his glory? In verse 27, he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus does a Bible study with these guys. He takes them through the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He takes them through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He takes them through the Psalms. He takes them through all that and says, look, that points to the Christ having to suffer and die. Look, that points to Christ. That points to the Christ having to suffer and die. That point, and he shows them all the scriptures, how they concern him. And guys, the point is that this is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and how it concerns him. In John chapter 5, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You can quote all the scriptures in the world. But he says, but these scriptures are what testify of me, yet you won't come to me that you might have eternal life. Remember that? So the point being, the small point I'm trying to make is that when Paul was in Corinth, in chapter 18, verse 10, right around there, and it says that he was teaching them for 18 months, a year and a half, the word of God. I believe Jesus Christ and him crucified was still the application of every one of those Bible studies. They was pointing them from the scriptures to Jesus and what Jesus has done for them. And how that the person of Jesus, that he's risen, that he's everything they need, that he's everything they desire, that he's the fulfillment of all the scriptures and his work for them on the cross, that it's not about what they do for him, but it's about what he's done for them. I believe every Bible study, if you would, boiled back down to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And guys, here's the key for us. Two things. That needs to be our message. Amen? That needs to be our message. We need to be like Paul, broken records. As we are sharing with people that know the Lord, as we're counseling with people. You guys have friends that know Jesus? Anybody? Anybody ever go through issues and stuff? All of us? How many of you guys have received counsel in some way, shape, or form from somebody this week? A brother or sister? How many of you guys have given it? How many of you guys have encouraged a brother and sister in the Lord this week with something? Okay, a lot of us. Here's what that needs to look like in some way or another. When we're sharing the word with them, when we're counseling them, we need to make sure that we're pointing them to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to point them to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ, that it's all about him. He's not just some religious, you know, concept. He's a living Savior. that's alive and well and that can fix what you're going through. It's about the person of Jesus and what he's done for you. That's how we need to encourage one another. That needs to be our message to one another. And it needs to be what we believe, guys. See, it's one thing to be, you know, for me to tell you that it's all about Jesus. It's certainly something entirely different for me to believe that it's all about Jesus. Guys, I believe that every issue, every problem, everything that we go through as a church or individuals in this church, it's all answered in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus for me. I can't go through this exhaustively. I mean, I've never even tried to exhaust the whole idea, but let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean by this. I can only give you maybe two or three because of time's sake, but you'll catch on to what I'm doing. You'll run across people, or you might be somebody, that from time to time wonders, does God love me? Does God even love me? Now that comes out in different ways. Oh, he's forgotten about me. He doesn't care about me. Anybody ever feel distance from the Lord? Anybody ever struggle with, hey, I don't even know if God loves me? Some of you've been well taught then. If you don't struggle with that, that's great. From time to time I feel that way. Oh man, does the Lord even love me? Does God care about me? Or somebody comes to you, man, I just feel like God's just forgotten about me, doesn't care about me, doesn't love me. What do? You take him to Jesus Christ and him crucified. You take him to Romans 5:8, where it says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Does that make sense? We say, oh, you're struggling with feeling that God loves you? Let me tell you what the Bible says. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. It says right here that God loves you. How do I know God loves me? Jesus. He died for you, and that's the demonstration that God loves you. You guys catching on? Amen? The answer is Jesus. The question, does God love me? Yes. How do I know? Jesus. He's the answer. Amen? Or what about unforgiveness or bitterness? Anybody ever been bitter? Anybody ever been wronged in life? Anybody ever felt slighted? Yeah, we all raise our hands. How do you keep from just becoming a jaded, bitter person? Jesus. Somebody's like, Jesus. From now on, when I ever ask any question, just say Jesus and we'll move on. Because you're right. But listen, it's right answer, but it's not a pat answer. It's the right answer. But it's not a flippant pat answer. It's right. How do I not become bitter or jaded? Through unforgiveness, through all that stuff, how do I deal with somebody who's an ex-wife or an ex-husband or a parent or a co-worker or a church member or brother and sister in the Lord who has legitimately wronged me? And how do I not become somebody who's jaded and bitter? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, listen, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you know why God forgave us? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know how we forgive others? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And by the way, that is the key to healing bitterness. Example, Exodus chapter 15. Guys, remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Moses was leading 3 million murmurers across the desert. And they get to a place where they're going to die of thirst because there's no water. They finally find the pools of Marah, which means bitter. They find some water and they're like, yes, we're saved. And they run over and they begin to drink up the water and then they're like spitting it out and vomiting it out. Why? It says it was bitter. What does that mean? I don't know. It wasn't good. They drank it. They're like, this is not good. And they spit it out. And, you know, now they're ticked off at Moses. And Moses is like, Lord, what do I do? And it says that Lord showed him a tree. He said, go take that tree and throw it into the water. Okay. Like, that's going to work, you know? I'm just going to stir up more mud in the water. That's a great idea. He didn't think that. That's how I think. So he takes this tree or whatever, and he throws it in the water that's already bad. You guys understand that throwing a tree into the water is not going to help the situation. But in this case, it did. They threw the tree into the water. They tasted the water. It had become sweet, the Bible says. From bitter to sweet. How so? The introduction of the tree into the pool. The tree in the Bible always speaks of the cross. How do you deal with a bitter heart? You interject the cross. You look to the cross and you say, but I have been forgiven of so many sins, of all the wrongs I've done to other people. And yes, they wronged me, but you forgave them too. See, people say, no, it's going to take years of counseling and you're going to have to go through this program and that program. No, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you can philosophize about how that won't work all you want, or you can say, okay, Lord, if you said to forgive and to not be bitter, and it's all about what you did for me and what you've done for them, and I can forgive them because of who you are and what you've done, then it's going to work. Amen? It's not going to take years and years and years of counseling. It's going to be you, by faith, applying the cross to that situation. See where I'm going with this? And you can go with example after example. How do you bring unity? Well, we have to all get together and agree on certain doctrinal statements. It's probably not going to work out. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, He says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh. How did He break down the walls? Through His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that might create Himself one new man in place of the two, that means Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now that example is talking about Jews and Gentiles, which I don't know if you know much about your Bible, but they don't get along in the Bible. And He said, but what He's done is, through Jesus, He's created a new entity called the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, but they're one through the body of Christ, because He died for the Jew and He died for the Gentile. Now everybody's forgiven through Jesus, so that's what's going to bring unity. That's what brought unity, was the cross. Amen? What's going to bring unity in your family? What's going to bring unity in your marriage? What's going to bring immunity? On The Biggest Loser, immunity. What's going to bring unity, not immunity? What's going to bring unity in your workplace? It's the cross. It's when you realize, no, that person is forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And you know what? We're not going to necessarily agree on that and on that and on that. But we can agree on this, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen? You know, so many times churches are like, we fight over the stupid things, you know. Denominations fight over all this stuff. Do you know that we're never going to unite as, you know, all these religions? And we're never going to agree on doctrines of baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or what kind of music you should play in church. You know what we're unified around? Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. And if I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. He's the unifying factor. So whether it's unity, whether it's does God love me? Is it bitterness? Is it forgiveness? But it gets very practical. I really believe this. Listen, every question is answered in the person of Jesus, not the doctrine of Jesus, the person of Jesus. You might say, well, I've got real issues. What about my power bill? What about my rent? I suppose you're going to say Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the answer for that too. Yep. Pretty sure it is. Yeah. How so?
Well, I love what it says in Romans 8:32. In Romans 8:32, it says this. And this is coming after a long list of awesomeness. He says in verse 31, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. How do I know? Jesus. He died for me. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How did God give up His Son for us all? Where? On the cross. How shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I believe we can count on God providing for our needs, because if He did not withhold His Son Jesus from me, He's not going to withhold the things that I need, right? Now, the rub in that, by the way,
is there's a difference between what I think I need and what God thinks I need. And guess who's usually right? God. Guess who's always wrong? Me. I need this. I need this. Well, God may say, no, you don't need that, but you do need some food. So today I'll give you some food. I'll provide for you. How do I know? People freak out. How do I know God's going to provide this month? How do I know? And when I say people, I mean me sometimes. How do I know God's going to provide? How do I know God's going to provide? He gave his son Jesus for you. The rest is details, right? If he didn't, you guys catch the reasoning there? If he didn't withhold killing his son to rescue you from hell, don't you understand that he cares about, like, your power bill? He's going to take care of your needs. How do I know? How's he going to prove it? What else does he need to do? Amen?
So you guys get the, you get the line of thinking, and we could go on and on and on. How do I get motivated for ministry? Or how do I motivate my kids? Or how do I motivate other people to get involved in this, you know, the ministry of Jesus Christ? What did Paul say? It's the love of Christ that, what? Constrains me. Why was Paul a maniac for the gospel? Why did he say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, meaning I'm stoked about the gospel? Because he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And where was the love of Christ demonstrated? On the cross. When Paul kept looking at the cross, he would be like, I can't believe God loves me. I gotta go tell somebody. And he would go out and just get beat up for it. But he would get up and go tell some more people. Why? Because he got paid extra if he got beat up? No. He was so in love with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was so in love with him. And how does he know? The cross. That he was just like a maniac for the gospel. The message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, I think about how people just deal with, people. I mean that by all of us, not like a certain select. We deal with loneliness. We deal with, you know, I just need somebody in my life. I'm lonely. I'm this and that. I suppose you're going to say Jesus Christ is the answer for that too. Amen. He is. I think one of the greatest lessons we have to learn in the church, guys, that he really is the answer. I'm not diminishing the feelings of loneliness or depression or those things. I know those are real. But the answer is found in the person of Christ. How so? Who is Jesus? He's the great I am. He is everything we need. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. And anyone who comes to him is thirsty. He says, I will give you water that will just fill you up. And that's metaphorically speaking. Thirsty meaning in my soul, in my heart. And he says, if you come to me, I will fill you. Amen? What happened when they stuck a sword into his side on the cross? What came out? Blood and water. Man, he is the source of living water. Amen? And that water, by the way, speaks of his spirit. When did his spirit come? After he died on the cross and resurrected, he sent his Holy Spirit. I don't know if you tracked with all of that, but the bottom line is that Jesus is the fulfillment of every deep longing that we have in our heart and our soul. Amen? It's not wrong, by the way, to desire a man or a woman to have companionship, but you cannot think for 1 minute that that man or woman is going to be your ultimate satisfaction. He won't. She won't. But Jesus always will. Jesus always will. So whether you're single or whether you're married and you're feeling lonely, you're feeling that need, what's the answer? The person of Jesus Christ. How do I know he loves me? His work on the cross. And guys, he's not some theory that's out there. He's living. That's the point. He says, you search the scriptures, but they speak of me. So what? Come to me. He doesn't say, come to some more scriptures. He says, come to me. We can come to him for everything. So my point is, this morning, is this. To Paul, when he went to Corinth, he had a single message. It was this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And like a broken record, he preached that message over and over again. He preached it for evangelization of Corinth. He evangelized with the message of Jesus Christ because the power is in the gospel. But he discipled with that message too. As he went through the word of God, he didn't just do Bible studies so we could memorize scriptures. He says, these scriptures are so you will come to the person of Jesus Christ for your every need. Amen? Guys, that is not only our message, that is the truth that we get to embrace this morning as well. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? That's what I want our church to be about, you guys. That's what, for the last 12 years, we've just
prayed this so many times in our leadership meetings. Lord, help us to be a church that just points people to Jesus. Because you come here, you're not going to necessarily find a bunch of programs for this and that and the other thing. But you will find a church, hopefully, that is just saying, we're looking to Jesus for everything. If you need counseling, call the church. We'll give you counseling. But know that when you sit down with us for counsel, our elders, our pastors, our guys, or ladies that we refer you to, their counsel ultimately is going to be, it's Jesus and Him crucified. You need to get your eyes on Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. You need to draw from Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We don't depart from this message. We don't graduate from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We only go deeper in that truth and rediscover day after day the depths of all that that means for us. Let's be a church that is just bent on not only preaching that, but knowing that truth intimately. Amen? It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You guys get the point this morning? It's all about Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I really love this section of scripture, God. If I didn't make it very clear this morning, forgive me, but I pray your spirit would minister the word to each one of us and we'd make application. I'm so thankful that somewhere along the line, you sent people into each one of our lives to just tell us about Jesus. And Lord, we weren't hopefully convinced into the kingdom of God or argued into the kingdom of God. The bottom line is we heard the message, and by the power of your spirit, you convicted our hearts, and by faith, we were born again by your grace. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give us courage to take this message out into our mission field, whatever context we're in. It's going to take courage, Lord, because though we know it is powerful, the temptation is to dress it up or dumb it down or water it down so that we're not offensive. Lord, help us not to be offensive in stupid ways. But Lord, help us to never compromise the gospel, even though it's going to be offensive. Give us a willingness to be persecuted for the gospel. And Lord, even beyond that, God, I just pray that we would be those that when we talk to each other and when we counsel each other, at the heartbeat of what we're saying, that we would point one another back to Jesus and the work you did for us on the cross. Lord, that we wouldn't think it's Jesus and 10 other things that we need to do, Lord, but that it's just you, Lord. And thank you, God, that you're not a program. Thank you that you're not just another of many programs or some like DVD set that we buy or something. And if we just do this, 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 and this. Lord, thank you that you are the risen Savior of the universe that says, come to me. Come to me. I'll be these things for you, Lord. Help us with that. Help us with that. Father, I pray that we would never go beyond this truth, that we would just go deeper in it. It's all about you, Lord. Awaken our hearts, awaken our lives to a deeper understanding of the work of Christ on our behalf. And help us to appropriate it and live it out in our lives, Lord. And share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, two things quickly and then we'll wrap up. Number one, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if what all of the stuff I've been talking about, like you have no idea what the heck I'm talking about, it could very well be that you just don't know Christ as your Savior yet. And all this talk about the gospel is simply this, is that, you know, God loves you. God created you to have a relationship with Him. Our sin has separated us from God, and our sin will keep us separated from God unless something is done about it. But the problem is we can't undo our sin. We can't undo what we've done. We can't make ourselves righteous to be in relationship with the Father. But He, knowing that, sent His Son to be a substitute, to die for our sins. He died on the cross. 3 days later, He raised from the dead. And He holds out the invitation and says, anyone who will, anyone who receives me and believes in me, their sins are forgiven and I'll give them eternal life if they'll put their trust and faith in me. And so if you've never done that, I would invite you today to make Jesus your Savior by putting your trust in what He's done for you on the cross. You can come up and pray with one of these guys or just pray right where you're standing or seated or whatever. But don't leave. Do not leave today if you're not a believer in Jesus. That is the most important thing. for the rest of us, a couple of things, you know. We need to be those that are sharing that message of Jesus, but also believing that even after we're saved, it's still all about Jesus. Amen? The thing that makes me fearful is what happened in Luke chapter 4. I'll do this real fast, but it's important. In Luke 4, Jesus himself gave a sermon. How many of you guys would like to hear Jesus preach? Yeah, like I would too. More than hearing myself every week, trust me. Jesus is preaching to his hometown. He's popular at this stage. He's done a lot of miracles. They're packed in to listen to him. He gets the scroll. He opens it up to what we would call Isaiah chapter 61. And he quotes a very, 15-second sermon. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor." It says he shut the book or rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down, and as everybody was staring at him, like, what does that mean? He says, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." He basically said, "I'm him. I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. And I'm here right now, and I can save you. I can heal you. I'm in your midst right now. I can get all the oppression. I can relieve you of that. I can set you free from the habits and addictions. I can do all that, and I'm right here." And it says that they said, it says of them, they marveled at his gracious words. In other words, great sermon. And then they said, "Aren't you Joseph's son?" In other words, who do you think you are? We know you. It didn't end well. They tried to throw him off a cliff and kill him at the end of the day. Point being is that they had Jesus right in their midst. Just giving them the invitation. "I'm the one that can do all that stuff that you read about in the Bible, and I'm right here, right now." And they said, "Nice sermon." "I don't think so." They missed Jesus, and he was right there in their midst. They could have had their oppression taken away from them, their heart healed. They could have had all that Jesus had to offer because he was right there, ready and willing, but they just wouldn't let him. And I fear that we do that. We talk a lot about Jesus, but we really don't believe that he really is with us, and he really is the one that can do all those things. And we read about him and we study about him, but we never actually just come to him. We never just say, "I'm lonely and I need you, Jesus. Fill me." Or, "Lord, I am broke and I have nowhere to go. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I'm coming to you, Jesus. Will you please provide for me somehow, some way?" Do you guys know what I'm saying? He's here right now. Don't make the mistake of Luke 4. "Oh, good sermon." And then just like walk away without actually encountering Jesus. Pray, seek him. Let him be everything that you need today. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that on the cross you did all the work. It's all about what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for the power of the gospel. I pray, Lord, as we go from this place, because we've spent time with you, because we've thought about and realized what you've done for us, that it would be burning in our heart to just tell people, Lord, what you've done for them. And Lord, I pray that even as we're sharing, we'd be like taken back that people are believing. Lord, because it's about the message, Lord, and not about us presenting it. I pray that you would please work mightily through, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ through our mouths this week. And Lord, may we remind each other of the gospel every day. Lord, help us to remind each other in every circumstance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's about Jesus. Lord, help us to be a broken record in some ways, Lord. Saying it's Christ and him crucified. The person of Jesus and his work for us on the cross. Lord, let that be not just our message, but what we truly believe with all of our heart, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the simple reminder, but needed reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. You graduated from the class. Now go and tell people about Jesus Christ and him crucified. God bless you guys.